Well, hey there, church. My name is Kendall, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at The Crossing. And if you're a guest with us today, thank you so much for joining us. It is my prayer that by the time we're done today, you will have an encounter with the living God. Because here's the thing, God is here, and you're there, wherever there is, and God is with you. And so my invitation is you be with him, all right? And be listening, ready for whatever it is he has to say. Let's pray, and then we'll jump in. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you're with us. And you are for us, and through the person of Jesus, you can actually live within us. And we pray by the power of your Spirit that you will teach us, that you will show us what it looks like to know you deeply and to drink in your life today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2021, Portland, Oregon station KGW Channel 8 ran this report. Police in Beaverton, Oregon are looking for a man they say stole an SUV with a child in the back seat, only to return the toddler and reprimand the mom. This is so funny. And reprimand the mom about her parenting. The theft took place outside a grocery store when the mom left the car running with the child in the back seat. The carjacker hopped in the car and took off. He soon realized there was a toddler in the vehicle and returned to the parking lot, giving the mother the child and a scolding. Police reported that he actually lectured the mother for leaving the child in the car and threatened to call the police on her. The thief ordered the mom to take her toddler and then drove away with her car. Oh my goodness. If you're a parent, well, you've had a moment like that, right? I don't mean you're a carjacker. I mean you're the mom. We've all had moments like that. Well, today we're finishing up a series called It's Complicated. We're looking at biblical wisdom for our most important relationships. 2 weeks ago, we talked about marriage. Last week, it was friendship. And today, yes, you guessed it, it is parenting. Now, as we start, I want to make two comments. First of all, just because you have no kids doesn't mean you should tune out, okay? Everything that I'm going to say applies to you as a follower of Jesus, and it also applies to those of us who are parents. And then secondly, and this is so important, God wants your family to flourish. God longs for you to flourish as a parent, and he longs for your family unit to flourish, and you can. No matter how broken or dysfunctional or toxic your family is, Jesus has the power to bring you healing. Even if your kids are grown, listen, it's never too late to start. Conversely, no matter how wonderful and exceptional you may think your family is, it is still filled with broken people who desperately need the power and the presence of Jesus. So let's talk for a few minutes about what Scripture says about what it looks like to be a godly parent. We're just going to focus on one verse. This is Ephesians 6, verse 4. And by the way, if you're a kid or a teenager watching this, read Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. That's where it talks about children. Honor your parents, obey them. Okay, verse 4 is for parents. Here it is. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So in this passage, I want to point out three marks of godly parent. Three marks of a godly parent. Here's the first one. A godly parent is emotionally healthy. Listen to what Paul says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. A little bit of context. In Paul's day, there was a foundational concept that governed the family unit, the whole social order of the Roman Empire and the relationship. It was called, and this is Latin, patria potestas. And what it means, what it meant was the power of the father. The power of the father. And this power, it was actually codified into law. It gave the father an almost godlike authority over his family. Black's Law Dictionary explains it like this. The father had the right to make decisions that affected the personal lives of his family members as well as their property. And then it goes on to say that this included life and death decisions, not just for the children, but also for the wife. And in extreme cases, the father actually had the right to sell his children or to execute them. Both the children and the wife were viewed as property. The father was the absolute ruler of the home. And then here comes Jesus, who says, you know what? In my kingdom, that ain't how it works. In my kingdom, you want to lead, you have to serve. In my kingdom, you don't lord it over those around you. You die for them. In my kingdom, everything is different, especially in your family. One of the things that we find over and over in Scripture is that God is very, very concerned about relationships in which one person has more power than the other person. Why is that? Because we're broken, messed up people, and the person with the power often abuses it, lords it over the person who has less power. So Paul here is saying, parents, listen, you have power over your kids, and it is a legitimate power. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But Paul says, listen, as you exercise that power, be so careful. That Greek word, the original word there, provoke, it means to irritate or exasperate, means to poke at something that's already sore. It means a simmering anger that is fed, that leads to bitterness, that refuses to forgive. Hey, that kind of attitude, that, Paul says, is an illegitimate use of power. Years ago, I was on the ferry to Magic Kingdom, and I don't know what this poor little girl did, but she did something that just tripped her dad's trigger. And in front of the whole boat, this man went ballistic on his daughter, and he's poking at her, and his face is red, and he's yelling at her, berating her in front of everyone. And it was so sad, and I was so embarrassed for her and for their family, because what do you think that incident did to that little girl? I'll tell you what, she is going to remember it for the rest of her life, and it will mark her. And the good news is she can experience healing through the person of Jesus, but she will always have the scars of a dad who just went ballistic. And so Paul here, Scripture here says, listen, you who follow Jesus, both mothers and fathers, you must not be like that. Just two chapters earlier in Ephesians 4, verse 29, listen to what he says. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. One of the books that I read on my sabbatical over the summer was by a guy named Peter Scazzaro. He's written a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. This is what he says. Emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It is not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. The critical issue on our journey with God is not, am I happy? Rather, it is, am I free? In other words, am I growing in the freedom that Jesus died to give me? And I'm more free now to forgive and to serve and to laugh. Am I free not to have to be first or have to be right or have to be noticed? Are the chains falling off in my life? Folks, those are the signs of emotional health. And those are the signs of an emotionally healthy parent. Is everything I say an encouragement? Even if it's a rebuke, you can be encouraging even when you rebuke a child. Am I refusing absolutely will not ridicule or compare or shame or guilt or rage or play favorites? Am I being gentle? Am I being patient? Am I listening? Do I practice the art of being fully present? And the answer, of course, is no. At least not always, and maybe for some of us, not even usually. I mean, none of us does everything I just mentioned. And so that's why it's so important. Emotionally healthy parents, when something is your fault, you own up to it. Okay, parents, when something is your fault, when you're wrong, make sure you own up to it. Have you ever asked your child to forgive you when you blew it? That is the habit of a healthy, emotionally healthy parent. Don't pretend you're always right because everyone knows you're not. So when you're wrong, admit it. And as you do that, your kids will learn how to do the same. Songwriter and author Annie Chapman once wrote this. She said, "When we travel, our family of four always leaves home loaded with a humiliatingly inordinate amount of excess baggage. It is possible to go through life with excess emotional baggage as well. Hurts and memories can make us unable to move toward emotional intimacy. It is vital to our spiritual and emotional growth that we identify these hurts." And listen to this, because Christ cannot heal suffering we insist isn't there. And without his healing, the weight of excess baggage will wreak havoc on our capacity to love and be loved. Parents, it's possible that the single most impactful thing you could do to love your family, to love your kids, to change the direction in your house is for you to see a counselor and to deal with some of that excess baggage and to get on the road of becoming emotionally healthy. Are you growing in the freedom that Jesus died to bring you? All right, back to Ephesians 6, verse 4. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline." Here's the second piece. A godly parent is not only emotionally healthy, a godly parent is also directionally active. And by that, what I mean is a godly parent is participating actively in the direction that his child is going, is purposely steering their children in the right direction. Listen to Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Now, notice there's two things that this verse assumes. First, there is a right path and a wrong path. There are two paths. There's a right path and there's a wrong path. There are certain actions and thoughts and attitudes and behaviors that will bring your children life, and there are others that will bring them death. There's a right path and there's a wrong path. And then secondly, notice that it is your job. It is our job as parents to teach our kids which is which, to help them learn what's the right path and what's the wrong path, to direct them toward the right path. So here's a couple ways that you can actively direct your children. First, discipline them. Now, we hate that word in our culture. I mean, what's the most infamous verse in Scripture about discipline? Say it with me, spare the rod and spoil the child, right? Well, actually, that's not in the Bible, but here's the verse that it comes from. This is Proverbs 13:24. It says, "Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them." So does that mean that Scripture condones corporal punishment? Well, not necessarily, and I'm not even going to get into that, but there are cultural issues at play here. But listen, this is what it does very clearly say. If you love your kids, you will discipline them. If you love your kids, you will create boundaries for them. You will teach them right from wrong, and you will show them there are consequences when they go beyond those boundaries. This is how kids learn self-control. This is how kids learn appropriate behaviors. You are the primary person who is to teach them that. Let me just quickly go through five C's for discipline. This is taken from a variety of sources. Here they are. Number one, clarity. Okay, as you discipline your child, be absolutely clear. Make sure that your child knows what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. Make sure that the limits and the boundaries are well defined. Number two, communication. Talk with your child about the privileges and about the limits and use discipline to create teachable moments. Help your child talk openly about their feelings. Here's a third one, crime fitting. I came up with this term because it starts with a C, but it's pretty simple. Make sure the punishment fits the crime, all right? The first time the kid lies, don't ground him for a year. make sure that what you... That as you discipline your children, that it's just and then it's the right amount of weight for whatever the offense is. Number four is consistency. Make sure that your discipline, that your limits and your boundaries are consistent over time and especially between siblings. And then make sure that you're consistent to actually carry it out. If you say this is what's going to happen, well, then make sure that's what happens, because kids very quickly learn when we give empty threats, when our words are meaningless. So be consistent. And then finally, and this is, I think, the most important one, is be caring. Always, always, always be caring in any kind of discipline that you give. It is imperative that we discipline without anger. And so maybe you might need to take a timeout yourself before you put your child in timeout. Because if you put them in timeout in anger, go sit in the corner, that I promise you, that is going to come back to haunt you. Beyond that, do whatever you can to be encouraging and supportive. Catch your kids doing what's right. Lavish them with praise. Let them hear two things over and over and over. I love you, and I'm proud of you. I love you, and I'm proud of you. I love you, and I'm proud of you. And by the way, even your adult children need to hear this. No matter how old we are, we want to hear our parents say, I love you, and I'm proud of you. All right, so two ways you can actively direct your kids. First is to discipline them. Second is to protect them. Protect them, meaning it matters what your kids read. It matters what they watch. It matters what kind of video games they play or things they stream. And it is your job as a parent to help them guard their minds. Do you know what's on your kid's phone? For example, it's not an invasion of privacy. Your job is to make sure that the things they're watching and engaging on their phone is appropriate for them. Help them guard their minds. And yes, somewhere along the way, somewhere else, they're going to see things they're not supposed to, but don't you be part of that. As far as you are able, protect them. Guard them. When our kids were young, my wife Sherry was known as the strict mom, because she made our kids, when they go over to someone else's house and watch a movie or whatever, she made them promise that they would call her if somebody put on a movie that was iffy, right? And they knew what iffy meant. We were clear about that. And if someone put on a movie that was iffy, they were supposed to call her and we would come and get them. We read the books our kids read. I actually enjoyed a lot of middle school novels. We tried to keep the screens out in the open. You know, your kids don't have to take their phone to bed with them. As a matter of fact, they shouldn't take their phone to bed with them. Maybe a great house rule would be no devices in the bedroom. Put them in the bag outside the door, and in the morning you can have it back. And by the way, that's not a bad policy for all of us. Is it? More and more research comes out that says devices mess with our sleep and mess with our health. Back to Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So godly parents are, number one, emotionally healthy, number two, directionally active, and number three, spiritually engaged. Your most important job as a parent is to help your kids walk toward Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus, that is your number one priority. And hear this, this is important. The goal in helping your kids follow Jesus is not behavior modification. The goal is not even to produce an obedient child. The goal is to help your child actually have a living, breathing, vibrant relationship with the one who knows them best and loves them most and died for them, to bring them freedom and forgiveness. The goal is to introduce your children to Jesus and help them grow in that relationship. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He actually kind of talks about how. He says, here's how you can train your children, engage spiritually. It says, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, and when you're on the road, and when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Verse 9, write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, do whatever it takes to help your kids grow spiritually. Notice especially two things in this passage. First, be very, very intentional. It says, repeat these over and over. Repeat them when you're at home. Repeat them when you're on vacation, on the road. Repeat them when you go to bed at night. Repeat them when you get up in the morning. Look for opportunities to teach your kids what active faith is, what it looks like. Don't wait for Sunday. Practice it Monday through Saturday. You know, one of the things I love is it was families who serve at the neighborhood center that we go to once a month. It's just so cool to see parents and children serving together. They're learning what it looks like to follow Jesus in the real world. And, you know, we do a great job. We have a great ministry here at The Crossing and Kids Crossing, but it's not enough because we get them just for 1 hour a week. You, on the other hand, get them for hours and hours during the week. So that means that you are the primary spiritual teacher and leader for your children, whether you want to be or not. You know, I've sometimes heard parents talking about faith and saying, well, you know, I'm not going to force my faith on my kids. I'm going to wait until they get old enough and then they can decide for themselves. But here's the problem with that. Here's the thing. It's not, will your kids be taught about faith? The question is, who's going to teach them? Because if you don't, someone else will. Nobody else is going to wait until they get old enough to decide. Our faith is the deepest part of who we are. And do you really want to abdicate that responsibility to some kid on the playground or a stranger online? Being intentionally spiritually engaged with your children also includes being intentional with your own spiritual journey. Faith is taught, but even more than that, it is caught. And if your kids see you living out a real everyday faith, including the questions and the doubts and the struggles, if your kids see you living out real faith, they are much more likely to develop a real living faith of their own. If you make church a priority, say, you know what, we're going to church every Sunday, we're gonna invest in our spiritual lives, then your children are much more likely to make that a priority too. Sometimes I talk to parents, they say, you know, I don't know why my kids just left the faith, and they stop, and it's because the parents stopped going to church 6 years ago, and their kids said, obviously that's not important, right? So your own spiritual journey matters a lot. So be intentional, and then also in Deuteronomy knows, be very creative. Be super creative. It says, Deuteronomy says, write them on the doorposts and the gates. You can just picture somebody writing something on the walls and on the trim of the door. Make it fun. Make it memorable. Make it part of your daily routine. Find ways to have spiritual conversations with your kids. Give them resources. All our kids, when they're growing up, they have their own age-appropriate Bibles. Pray with them at meals. Pray with them at bedtime. Let them pray. Kids can learn how to pray faster than you can. So if you're not comfortable with prayer, just ask your kid. Say, hey, will you pray tonight? And I bet you they will. Engage your kids spiritually. Bottom line, godly parents are emotionally healthy, directionally active, and spiritually engaged. Which of those do you think is your next step? Are you emotionally healthy? The answer is no. None of us is completely emotionally healthy. So maybe the better question is, where do I need, how can I walk toward freedom? Where do I need most to experience the freedom that Jesus came to bring me? Because that's emotional health. And when you, as you become healthy, it will trickle outward to your spouse and to your children. Secondly, where do you need to give more direction or discipline? We all have different parenting styles. That's not what I'm talking about. But where do you need to give your children direction about this is the right way, this is the wrong way, this is the way that leads to life, this is the way that leads to death? And then finally, where do you need to spiritually engage yourself that your kids can see? And how will you spiritually engage them? Here's a simple thing you can do after church on Sunday. Say, what did you talk about today in Kids Crossing? And then have a little conversation then. How are you going to do it? Jump in. You know, whenever we talk about parenting, it's easy for us to get discouraged. And there's probably something I already said that you went, oh man, I really blew it there. I really blew it there. And I have to confess, I have blown it so many times. I have failed so many times as a dad. And sometimes I have felt like I am never going to get this right. And you know what? Here's the actual truth. Even if you are the greatest parent on the planet, even if you were the greatest parent in the history of parents, no matter how hard you try, your brokenness is going to leak. Your brokenness is going to leak onto your kids. And so we desperately need the presence and power of Jesus in this. And so let me just sum this up with an encouragement from Eugene Peterson. This is what he writes. A search of Scripture turns up one rather surprising truth. There are no exemplary families. Not a single family is portrayed in Scripture in such a way as to evoke admiration in us. There are many family stories, and there is sound counsel to guide the growth of families, but not a single model family for anyone to look up to, either in awe or envy. Adam and Eve are no sooner out of the garden than their children get in a fight. Jacob and Esau are bitter rivals and sow seeds of discord that bear centuries of bitter harvest. Joseph and his brothers deal with sibling rivalry and parental bungling. David is a man after God's own heart, and he's Israel's greatest king, but he can't manage his own household. And then watch this. Even in the family of Jesus, there is exposition of the same theme. In the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus is active. He's healing the sick. He's comforting the distressed. And he's fulfilling his calling as Messiah. While his mother and brothers are outside trying to get him to come home, quite sure that he is crazy, Jesus' family criticizes and does not appreciate. It misunderstands and does not comprehend. The biblical material consistently portrays the family not as a Norman Rockwell painting beaming in gratitude around a Thanksgiving turkey, but as a series of broken relationships in need of redemption, to which Jesus replies, John 16:33, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. So wherever you are as a person and a parent right now, take heart. Jesus has the power and the presence to bring hope into your life, to bring healing into your family, and you are not alone. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for the gift of children in our lives. And sometimes we drive each other crazy in families, and we know how to push each other's buttons. And yet by your grace, we can love each other well and our families can flourish. And so I pray that this is exactly what will happen, that by the power of your Spirit, Jesus, you will bring healing where healing is needed. You'll bring restoration. You'll bring forgiveness. You'll bring redemption. You'll bring growth and life and laughter and genuine, true love. Lord, let us walk toward you in every way as individuals, as parents, as family members. Fill us with your life. By your power, in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, thanks for joining us today.